where they found themselves in this turmoil, in this time of oppression, time of just craziness going on all around them, in this time of chaos. And at first glance, when you see this strategy that they come up with in the sixth chapter of Judges, in the first couple of verses, when you first see their plan, it doesn't seem like a bad thing at all. You know, this had been going on now for some time, where they would fall into the hands of just this oppressive people whenever they had turned away from the Lord. And during this time, they think to themselves, okay, now this has happened once again. This has come about once again. All this is going on. I'm just going to run to the mountains. And it sounds like a great idea, doesn't it, sweetheart? Just run into the mountains. And they go and I'm sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I wasn't meaning to pick on you. They run to the mountains and they huddle into the mountains. And you think when all this is going on, like, yeah, that's a great move. Like, they could have these people that are coming in. One of the things that was going on here, this is a great autumn story. It's a great fall story around this time. Think about all the harvest going on. What would happen? That's right about the time that we're at. And during this time, when the Midianites would come in, what it describes in the following verses here is it describes kind of their habits of what they would do. And the Midianites would wait. They would wait during the spring. They'd wait during the summer. And they would let the Israelites plant their crops. They'd let them get their fields ready. They'd let them plant. They'd let the crops grow. They'd let them do all this stuff. And then when it came to harvest time, they would come in just like a pack of locusts, just like all of Ayersman's cattle just went on to a field, and they just devour everything. And that would happen, and they'd be at this time where they were so ready, they were so excited for this time of harvest, this time to gather. And then it would all be for nothing. And so they had been beaten down time and time and again. And that's where we get to this spot. And for years now, they had experienced this rut of preparing, of planting, of getting ready, of being excited and coming to this time of harvest, and then it all being destroyed. And so they had this, almost this right to be fearful. They thought they couldn't do anything about it. And so they just led, instead of looking forward to this time of harvest, they just lived in dread of this time of harvest when everything would come to ruin. And as I said, at first this doesn't seem like a terrible idea to hide in the mountains. They seemed pretty strong. They seemed pretty mean. They didn't care who they were attacking or who they were stepping on. It's time to find shelter. But when we take into consideration the rest of the story in Judges chapter 6 and onward, we see that what this is developing into is a pattern. We see two big issues with this. First, we see this idea of this new pattern emerging for Israel. Because, you know, this wasn't a new problem. The Israelites got scared into doing things time and time and again. When they left their stronghold of God, they went and they were fearful, so they went and found strongholds in other things. It happened time and time again. It's the story of Judges. It's the story of the Old Testament. It's the story of our lives, really honestly. When we get away from the fortress that we have in God, in our Creator, in our Savior, we go to find shelter in things that are less. And so this is happening with Israel. And for the rest of the story, we see this pattern of fear emerging. The exact same thing that they are dealing with. This old problem turned into a new pattern of fleeing the fortress that they have in God and finding fortresses in lesser things. And so they head to the mountains. They're out of the place where God has wanted them, where God has put them. Fear is gripping the land, and it's not just any fear. It isn't just any retreat. God had placed his people in a certain position where he wanted them. God had directed them to this land. He had led them to this land. He had fought for them in this land. God had placed them there for a purpose. And they were allowing their fear and their rebellion to drive them out of this place where God had placed them. And so, because of their fear, they weren't where God wanted them to be. God didn't want them to be cowering in the mountains. He didn't want them to be cowering in caves that they had built for themselves, that they had dug out for themselves. He didn't want them to have to be living in this fear. But that's where they found themselves. It's kind of like, I don't know if you guys had that bully in school. At our high school, we had a pretty old high school building. And it was, the heat in there was like the old radiators. And on a cold morning, kind of like it is this morning, or once we get into about December when it's actually getting cold out, the best seat in the house, the promised land, if you will, was sitting right next to that radiator, was getting warmed up. But there was always that guy that thought that it was his seat. It didn't matter if he got there first. It didn't matter if the teachers did assigned seating and they assigned you that seat right next to the radiator. It didn't matter any of that. If they wanted that seat, they were going to go in and they were going to tell you. And so for God's people, they had that promised land seat. They had that spot. They had comfort, they had coziness right there that God had laid out for them, and they allowed this bully to just come in and just wipe them out. And you know, the thing is, they could have raised their hand at any moment. They could have gone to the teacher at any moment. They could have gone to God at any moment and said, "Hey, this ain't right. What's going on here?" But they decided instead to go and sit in this cold corner. To go and run away. They didn't have to turn to fight. They didn't have to throw punches with the bully. They just had to turn to God. And finally, one day, they decide to raise their hands. So in chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, we see, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you lived.' But you did not listen to me." And now we see the real issue. Now we see why they didn't turn to God in the first place. Because they had that fear. They had that fear because they knew the deal. And God knew the deal. This was set up long before the time when they got into the promised land. This was set up long before they had gone into Egypt. This was set up long ago that God said, "Hey, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is going to work." God said, "I have a plan for you. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you into this promised land. I'm going to bring you into a land full of milk and honey. Just be my people and it will work for you." They knew that. God knew that. But guess what God reminds them? You didn't do it. I assigned you the seat. I gave. I delivered. I fought for you. And you turned away from me time and time again. And they have to be brought to that realization. Because we see when they cry out to the Lord that they don't think they have anything to do with this. They cry out to God and they're like, "God, why have you let this happen to us? Don't you see the oppression of the Midianites?" And God says, don't you remember? I've been with you this whole time. And so we see as God says to them, God reminds them, he runs them back through this whole deal, what God had said would happen when he first made the covenant with Israel. We see that God points them back to the beginning. Because it's interesting, if you flip a few pages back, if you go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those books that we love to kind of like skim over, it's interesting what God says will happen. God says, if you move into the land that I'm giving you, and you decide to follow the gods of the other countries, this is what he says will happen. Neighboring countries will come in. They will steal your crops. They will kill your livestock. They will ravage you and your land. And guess what happens? They go into the land. They follow and they worship the gods of their neighbors. They're saying, God, they're stealing our crops. God, they're killing our livestock. God, they're ravaging our land. They're whining to God, and God's saying, yeah, I told you. I told you this would happen. But in this, there's good news. God says, even though you have remained unfaithful, I am remaining faithful. God connects the dots for him. But God is going to ask them to simply follow. He says, follow me and I will bring you back. I will remain faithful for you. Yeah, it goes on in verses 11 and 12. God says, I will remain faithful for you. He had to remind them of where they were to get them where he needs them now. And in verse 11 through 12, we get this good news starting to come. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So a little bit that we need to look at before we can get into really what's going on here. This goes back to this time of harvest for the Israelite people. This time of bringing in their harvest, bringing in the wheat. And we see that at this time, the angel of the Lord? Some look at this and say, when it says the angel of the Lord, they look at this and they think this could be Jesus. Which is awesome here, but he comes down to his people and he looks at Gideon, and Gideon's sitting there threshing wheat in a wine press. Now for us, we don't thresh wheat, nonetheless thresh wheat in a wine press very often. I don't know about you, but in my line of work, in my day to day activities, I don't find myself threshing wheat very often. So what would happen in this threshing wheat? They would go and they'd get the harvest together. And they'd go usually on top of this hill. And they'd take like a hammer. And they'd pound out the wheat. Pound out these stalks of wheat. And then they'd take like a pitchfork or like a potato fork. And they'd start like throwing it up in the air. And the wind would take away all the stuff that was not good to eat, all the stuff that would get in the way of them being able to enjoy their harvest, and everything good for eating would just fall back down. And so they'd have to do this on this hill where the wind would be able to blow it, and it'd make the job so easy. It worked just how God designed it to when he made everything, where they could just throw it up and all the good stuff would fall down, all the bad stuff would flow away. But where we find Gideon is in this wine press, in what would have been a pit that was dug at the bottom of some of the low land. And so Gideon is sitting there doing this work that's designed to be done up on a hill. He's doing it instead down hiding in this pit. And he's cowering. And Gideon's sitting there, and here comes the angel of the Lord. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And you know, I wonder, the more that I was just reading over this week, the more I was thinking, I wonder if Gideon even recognized that it was him he was talking to. If Gideon was down there in a pit, working away, doing his job, trying to get through, trying to just live life without having to think about the oppression that was going on at the moment. All the chaos that was going on in the moment. He was just sitting there in the pit, and all of a sudden he just hears this voice that says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I don't even figure he looked up. I figure he just guessed that some guy was up there talking to somebody else topside. But no. He hears, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The first thing he says when he realized that's him being talking to is, "What? What?" He says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" This is back to that whiny voice that I was doing earlier. I won't do it again for you guys. I was just trying to wake you up. But imagine that. "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the land of Midian." It goes on in verse 15, and when God addresses him once again, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." Gideon's got that whining voice going strong. He says, "The Lord is with us. Look around. Do you really think the Lord is with us? All this stuff is going on. All this chaos is going on. We can't control any of it. What do you mean you're going to send me? I'm the weakest. I'm the littlest. I'm just one." "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." God continues to tell, he continues to speak into where he wants Gideon to be. The Lord continues to address him. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty servant." And I don't know if you guys are big Star Wars buffs. I love Star Wars. If you guys have seen the new Star Wars, there's this moment where Luke and Kylo Ren, I'll try not to spoil anything for you, where they're like facing off. And Kylo goes on like this big speech about how he's going to like destroy all the Jedi and stuff. It's really awesome. Go watch the movie. But after he gets done with this whole speech, Luke just looks at him and says, "Amazing. Every word of what you just said is wrong." And he just stands there and looks at him. And that's what I think Gideon does at this moment. He looks at God after God says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he says, "Amazing, God. Every word of what you just said was wrong. Because you say the Lord is with us, everything going on around me says the Lord isn't with me. You said mighty warrior. I look at myself and see a weakling in the smallest tribe, in the littlest people group that you've created. Every word that you just said was wrong. And this is the same one that's been crying out to God, saying, 'God, fix this for me.'" And so what God is going to do is he's going to work on his fear. Because that's the thing that's holding him back. In verse 14, right in between those two verses where Gideon is in the middle of whining to God, God says this. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you?" It's amazing because God looks to Gideon. And he says, "I'm going to use you to save my people." And Gideon goes, "Who, me?" And God goes, "Yes, me." God says, "I know who you are." When Gideon replies, "I'm the littlest, I'm the weakest, I'm all these things," God says, "I know who you are, but I also know who I am." He says, "Go in the strength that you have. Come out of your fear and go into some courage and go into every bit of strength that you can muster, because I'm sending you. Because I will complete the work. I will do the work." Do you trust God to go in the strength that you have, knowing that it's Him sending you? That was the question for Gideon, and it's the question for us today. And this is really the turning point of Gideon's whole story, where he's been so afraid of the circumstances around him. He's been so afraid of the chaos going on around him. He's been so afraid of everyone in the other countries that are so powerful and so oppressive, that his fear has held him back of where God has been leading them. And God says, "Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you?" And we see in verses 22 through 23, Gideon's fear is changed. Gideon's fear is changed. Notice I said Gideon's fear is changed, and Gideon's fear isn't gone. In verse 22 through 23, when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid. You're not going to die." You see, Gideon's fear was turned into an appropriate type of fear, because Gideon realized, as it talks about here, that he's talking to the Lord. And Gideon's first response when he's talking to the Lord is he's scared. He's fearful because he knows, as an unrighteous person, I'm talking to a righteous God who has every right to wipe me off the face of the earth, and I've been complaining to him and talking about how I can't do what he says, how he's wrong about what he says, and he is scared. He has an appropriate fear at this moment. It's the fear that when you look at your mom and you mouth off to your mom when you're a little kid and she looks back at you and says, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out." That's the type of fear that he has at this moment. And Gideon, we're going to see his fear is starting to be transformed into an appropriate fear. In verse 27, so God tells him, once he realizes who he's talking to, God tells him, "Hey, I have a job for you. I have a first job for you. I'm going to command you to go, and you're going to tear down this altar and this pole that your father has built up to worship other gods." We see that Gideon doesn't come from a completely righteous background. In fact, his father is out there worshiping the idols just like everybody else. It's amazing how God calls normal people, isn't it? He notices that, and God says, "Hey, I have a job for you. You're going to go, and you're going to be the one that tears down that altar, and you're going to use the wood from that pole that I'm going to have you cut down, and you're going to redeem that altar. You're going to build it up new and sacrifice to me on that altar instead of sacrificing to the other idols." And Gideon looks at this, and we see in his mind he's turning to this appropriate type of fear. He's now starting to fear the Lord more than he is fearing his father, and so he does it. But here's what it says in verse 27. It says, "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than at daytime." You see, Gideon is starting to move towards the right direction. He's starting to move in this area where he sees the fear in his life, and he's trying to conquer that. But he's still trying to make deals with God. He's still saying, "Yeah, God, I'll follow you, but it's going to be on my terms." And so God so Gideon obeys God in fear. And God is going to continue to work in his heart and continue to push him further. You see, this happens, and Gideon starts to get a little bit of a reputation. Gideon actually gets a nickname that is meaning like he fights with this other god. And Gideon starts to gather a little bit more strength, a little bit more courage, a little bit more knowing that God is with him. And we see that Gideon is actually going to take up this challenge that God has given him in this mighty way of delivering Israel, of being the judge that delivers Israel from the hands of the Midianites. And so what Gideon does is he goes out and he gets this huge army together, like 33,000 guys. And he's like, we can do this together because look at how big we are. We're going to do this. God's on our side. We can do this. It says in chapter 7, we turn the page. We go to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. He said, no general ever. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Whew! Great battle strategy. But you know, the amazing thing here is, the ironic thing is, God is getting this army ready. He brings all these people together, and they're led by the chief of fear himself, Gideon. And God says, as he looks out, and he says, okay, we need to thin down this army. Here's how I'm going to do it. Whoever is afraid, get out. Look at who Gideon was. Gideon was this afraid little guy. Worried so much that he wouldn't even do work up on a hill because he was scared. And God says, the first criteria that I'm going to put on your people, on your soldiers, is if you are afraid. And Gideon was just about to run, I'm sure. Especially when he saw 22,000, two-thirds of his army get up and leave. And Gideon's sitting there like, I'm not too far off of that. It's amazing how God shines a spotlight right on Gideon's weakness here. Right on the thing that Gideon has been struggling with this whole time. He says, that's what I'm going to work with. It would be like when he went to Moses and said, I'm going to use you. Moses said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm a mumbler. Don't worry, I'm going to take you and this army into face the Egyptians, but we're going to cast all the mumblers. And Moses is like, I thought you said you were going to take me. It'd be like Ehud going into battle, and right when he's getting ready to attack, God says, hey, I'm going to take you and your army into battle, but first, get rid of all the left-handers. Time and time again, he shines a spotlight right on the people, right on their weakness that's really shining. And you know, trying to stay unpolitical here, but this is like going into the Judiciary Committee and saying, we have a man here who's accused of sexual harassment. We're gonna we're going to take anyone on that committee with sexual sin, and you guys are going to be gone too. Those are who I'm going to lead. It doesn't make sense. It's not how it's supposed to work, and that's the point of it. As God is using people with weakness to show his strength. He's using people with fear to show the courage that he can give. And it's doing amazing, amazing things. And so God looks at his people, at Gideon, says, "You have fear. I'm going to show you what fear does." The same way that he looks at us sometimes and says, "You have this sin in your life. Let me show you what sin does." And God works in amazing ways, not because of the sin, but despite of the sin, in his power, in his strength. And it's amazing because we see that although Gideon stuck around, Gideon still had work to do. He still had times where he needed to grow. Because just after this time, God looks and he comes to Gideon once again. After he's gotten rid of all the fear, like sometimes in our life we get rid of all the sin that we can kind of hide and put in the back burner. He gets rid of it. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Get up and go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." He says, "If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. And the thing is God's been trying to work on Gideon to change his fear into courage. And he says at this point, "Hey, if you're still afraid, here's what you can do." And we see Gideon get up and do the exact thing because he is afraid. And so God is still continuing to work on him. So if you're that person who still needs God to say, "Okay, hey, if you're still in this spot, here's what I need you to do." God's worked through that before. Be encouraged. God's not done with you yet, and he's not going to stop working on you. And so God says, "Hey, if you're still afraid, do this." He goes and does it. And God says, "All right, next step. We're going to keep on walking here." And here's an amazing thing. Here's an amazing thing. In verse 22, God gives Gideon this plan. And Gideon takes what's now this puny army going against unbeatable odds. And God says, "Here's the plan. Grab torches, grab trumpets, grab jars. Go out to the woods, surround the camp." And Gideon gives the signal, and when the 300 men, when their trumpets sound, when they smash their jars, when they have their torches out there, it says that the Lord, in verse 22, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zaran, as far as the border of Abel Methon near Tabath. And a lot of those town names don't mean a thing to us right now. But what is amazing here is that God uses the exact thing that Gideon's been struggling with this whole time to win his victory. Because it was fear that brought all of these men to turn on each other with their swords. It was fear that caused these men to flee that were in the camp. The same fear that Gideon had been dealing with this whole time throughout this story was turned into an appropriate fear, the fear of the Lord, to work through Gideon, to work through his men, to deliver his people. God works in amazing ways through his people. Through his people, that I could be the first one to raise my hand, are messed up people. But God uses them. There is some caution to the end of the story. If you read on through the book of Judges, you'll see that Gideon has times where he falls. Gideon has times where he really honestly messes up big time. And so our challenge, as we're walking through, as we're growing, as we're being changed by God, and I hope that that's happening, as we're being changed by God, it's a process. There's going to be times where we have to take steps, and sometimes those steps can seem small. God is still working. Finish the race with him. Carolyn and I got to go up to Wisconsin this weekend and run in a 5K. And I am not a runner. And Carolyn always does an amazing job at these things. And at the beginning of the race, I was sitting there and I was trying to get Carolyn to go faster, because the competitive side of me was wanting to run with all that I had and wanting to give it all at first. And we got to the end, and I ended up posting just a tiny bit better time than her, but I was like walking and waddling and crawling through the end of the race. And I gotta sit there and I gotta cheer on Carolyn as she was running through the end. And God gives us this life, and sometimes at the start it's going to seem slow. Sometimes it's going to seem like our fear just keeps on tripping us up. But the way that he works is a way that encourages us to run through the end. So I pray that despite the fear that we may have, despite the faults and the failures that we may have, let's run this race. So we can finish at the end with the courage, with the strength that God gives. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the story of Gideon and the story of the change that you made in him. God, we live this life and it's full of chaos, it's full of craziness, it's full of things that we don't figure that we can take care of on our own. But God, it's amazing that you call us to not do it on our own. You call us to walk in spite of our fear, in spite of our weakness. You call us to go in the strength that we have, because it is you that is sending us. So God, we pray that as we go throughout this week, no matter what goes on, and the things that we can only control to be able to lift up to you, God, we pray that we turn to you. We pray that we trust you with that. God, in our lives, in the areas that we do have that bit of control in, and the control to make decisions of our lives, and the control to make steps towards you more, Lord, we just pray that we will take full advantage of that, and Lord, give that control back to you. God, help us in our fear to live in your courage. Help us in our weakness to live in your strength. Help us in our uncertainty to live in your knowledge. And Lord, help us to run the race, running into your arms all the way to the end. God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for this time, for these people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.